This really is the time that we've come for, just to put ourselves under God's Word. And the topic tonight is biblical masculinity, the type of masculinity to encourage in your husbands, in your boys, to find in a potential spouse, and to pursue as men and young men. And we have a very distinguished panel that is going to give us wisdom from God's Word. On my right here is Pastor Luke Frazier. He is Senior Pastor, Dr. Luke Frazier. He is Senior Pastor at Island Bible Church down in Beach Haven. To his right is Jim Quigley, Pastor Jim Quigley. He's over at Faith Bible Church in Jackson. And many of you know our very own Pastor Mark Junda. Yay! There you go. So tonight we want to just help you think through a biblical understanding of what masculinity looks like. And let's start out by discussing misunderstandings of masculinity. Misunderstandings that predominantly, I think, come from the culture, but also inevitably seep its way into the church. So what are some common misunderstandings of what masculinity ought to be?
Is there an order?
There is no order.
We talk over each other?
You can talk over each other. You can fight to answer.
Oh, man, this could get really fun. Then.
Mark's stronger than he looks, though, so watch out.
That's a compliment.
You look very strong, Mark. Thank you.
Okay, well,
go ahead.
I'll start.
Yeah,
so
you want to do it?
I think that to begin to identify misunderstandings of masculinity, it has to start by looking at the source from which it's coming. The majority of people that I know in a particular age range, it's common for them to get their information from social media. Quick sound bites for things. So whenever you're trying to find out new information, there's the old way, which takes time to look into a concordance and find it in here, and maybe once you found it, it may not be what you were looking for. Or you can just go online and quick Google, or even forget Google now, that's a thing of the past. You chat GPT it, and then all of a sudden, you've got this answer that's spit out for you. And so, if we're going to have a discussion about misunderstandings of masculinity, I think it has to start with the sources that our people are going to find the answers other than the source that Christian people used to go to.
Yeah. YouTube, common podcasts. You got Jocko Willink, you got Jordan Peterson, number of those guys. So you have some guys that are giving us one misunderstanding, and then we have another misunderstanding over here. I think you have the over macho kind of man, and then you have the toxic masculinity, everything masculine is toxic. What's going on there? What are the messages that we're hearing from these different ones? And a lot of it is coming right from the algorithms, right? It's like, if you Google this, then the ones that get the hits are the ones that's going to feed you, right?
Yeah.
So what are they, what's the misunderstanding that's coming from them?
Well, I think Satan's always going to play to our temptations, our lusts. So we're going to see things on social media of what maybe, if we're not biblically informed, we're going to gravitate towards that and think that, you know, it looks glamorous. This is what we're seeing. And then our feed fills up and then it starts polluting our mind of that's what it should be. And so as Luke is saying, we need to go to the Word of God. Now what we see, and we talked about it earlier, is this new trend of the trad mom, trad husband,
trad husbands. Yeah.
And you see that a lot on social media. That's probably more what people in our circles would struggle with more than the toxic masculinity. I think that's probably something that we're not so compelled to believe, but you see the trad wives and it has the appearance or the veneer of this looks Christian, this looks good, it's traditional, it's what the 1950s were, and we associate the 1950s with, you know, the nuclear family and families going to church, and it has this like romantic feel to it.
Mom's staying home. She's making sourdough and delicious meals. Nothing wrong with sourdough.
I love sourdough, by the way.
Yeah. We appreciate you ladies who make it.
But it has all the trappings of it, but if it's void of a heart that desires to live that way or to live that way to honor God, then it's more Pharisaical living of this is the veneer of what I want because it looks glamorous. And there's a part of you, you know, the moral part of us that sees that, and something could be attractive to that. But yeah, if it's just...
Yeah, so that's a question. These ladies are seeing these moms who are staying home, and they're making dinners for their husbands and families, and they're doing all the cleaning and great.
All good things.
Huh?
All good things.
Wonderful things. We appreciate it. And then there's the dads who are, they're going out and they're being about it, right? They're taking up their responsibility. I'm going to provide for my family, and I got the ARs in the closet, and if somebody wants to come and harm my family, come get it. Let's see what happens. What's wrong with that? That all seems like it's decently good.
These are caricatures. How many of you have been to Great Adventure or some place where you get a caricature? Do they still do caricatures? Yeah. So
yeah, or they're painting your...
Painting you, but your features are all distorted. Yeah. That's kind of what these things are. They look a little bit like truth, but those truths are distorted in certain areas. So whenever you find something on TikTok or on Instagram that says, this is what a man looks like or this is what a woman looks like, typically, those are superficial pictures designed only for social media to give an illusion or an image of something rather than the substance that we all want to see. So as you alluded to, rather than having a heart that actually desires to worship God by being a woman who's obedient to the Lord in what the Lord says will make me happy, or being a man who wants to be obedient to the Lord by doing what the Lord says will make me happy as a man, it's a kind of a response movement. Well, I see what's happening in feminism over here, and that's ugly, so I'll just go the exact opposite way and look like Leave It to Beaver and wear pearls and have something that smells good when my husband comes home, and maybe that's where happiness is found. But it's superficial, and Satan will come and take those things, rob them of truth, and make it actually worse than the way that it was before.
Mm, yeah.
So it's just a caricature of truth. There's no substance to it.
And whereas the husband who would, relinquish his responsibilities and say, hey, I'm fine, you want to do this or whatever, I'm going to go golf, I'm going to go do my thing, I'm going to do my hobbies, I'm going to do that, and you can do whatever. Now he becomes a trad husband, and he's saying, okay, I'm the man of this house now, and you're going to do what I say, you're going to do it my way, and you're going to do it for the reasons that I say. And so what ends up happening is that you have selfishness ruling the man in both categories, mm-hmm. right? Because it's, like you said, just a veneer. The heart hasn't changed. It's just a different opportunity to express his selfishness. Jim, how does the scripture correct both of those errors? The one hand where it's like anything masculine would be toxic, which we didn't really talk about, but I think what Mark said, it's not necessarily as prominent these days and germane to our context. But this kind of veneer type traditional husband, how does the scripture correct these things?
Yeah, I think where it corrects it is that Paul writes in Ephesians 5 that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And by definition, that is a sacrificial love. Christ came, as it says in Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom mm-hmm. for many. And so the idea is that as Christ served sacrificially, loved sacrificially his church, his bride, men are to do likewise. And to come in, I think, in an environment and say, well, it's my way, the highway, and not putting the needs of his wife above his own, and being more domineering and authoritative in that sort of sense, in a very negative sense, it is not picking up your cross and following Christ. It is not living out a gospel-centered life. It is living, as you said, a self-centered life, mm-hmm. as opposed to a life that is willing to sacrifice and give and give and give for the good of his wife and for the glory of God.
Yeah, and I think, yeah, go ahead, Mark.
I think, too, when we orient it around, you see the creation account, and this is how men and women were created to be. Woman created a man to be a helper to that man, and you're informed with the rest of Scripture from, you know, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, and this is how you act. When you realize we were created to operate like this, well, that's when it becomes more compelling of like, oh, this is satisfying because this was God's intention. It's not just trying to convince someone, be in a position that, you know, you might not like. If you don't like authority, you still have to do it. When you're convinced that I was created to lead my family, or for a wife, I was created to be the helper so my husband could lead, well, then there's fulfillment in that because you're feeling the blessing of the Lord in it.
Yeah.
And if there is no greater joy to be found than living out God's ideal and God's design for marriage. And so it's not going to be found in going against what the Bible says. You are going to find the greatest joy as a wife, the greatest joy as a husband, if you're living out according to God's design for male and female.
And we would even add, I think, our greatest fulfillment and joy as a single person.
Absolutely.
Right? And
absolutely.
Just that idea that I think selfishness can make its way into marriage just as easily as it makes its way into singleness, where your life becomes all about you. But even Paul says, don't get married, because I want you to be just like me, not making this life about yourself, but making this life all about Christ. And I think that lays the foundation for biblical masculinity, is the character and the quality, the convictions that Christ lived with, right? His food was to do the will of his Father. He came to serve, not be served, lay his life down as a ransom, as you said. And so with that being said, now what are these biblical qualities of masculinity? What is it that makes men distinct in God's creation? What are the traits that we're looking for? We said that we want to see these encouraged in our husbands and in our boys. What is it that we want to see developed in husbands and boys and single men? And what does godliness in terms of masculinity look like?
So I recently had a Saturday theology seminar on this very subject where I was teaching what roles the husband plays in the household. So this will bleed over into that. So can I start with that?
Definitely, yeah,
okay. So there are five P's. Does that surprise anybody?
It's always alliterated. He's a preacher.
Yeah. There are five P's that describe what the role of a husband is as opposed to the role of a wife. So those roles would be pastor, priest, prophet, protector, provider. Those five things God has uniquely wired a human male to do. It's not that a woman can't do those things, but God has wired the male to uniquely reflect the image of God in a way that no matter how hard a woman tries, she will not reflect the glory of God the way that she was designed to, because those roles were designed for the husband. In the just the same way, God has assigned roles to women that no matter how hard a man desires to reflect those roles, he just was not uniquely made for those things. So those five things a man ought to aspire to become in his household, whether or not he feels like he naturally gravitates toward them.
So when you're talking about pastor, you're talking about the shepherding role of the church, and that would be feeding them the word and guiding them to places of blessing and walking in the will of the Lord.
Yeah, so I'll give you a Cliff's Notes 30-second on each one if I
Great.
Can. All right, ready? Time me. Okay. No, don't time me. Pastor is shepherding the heart of your family, so actually taking an invested interest in your son, your wife, your daughter, even the dog, all the members of the people who are... No cats.
Yeah, no cats. Hey, we're there. No, that's right.
Strike
that's
that
right.
from the record, whoever's...
No, we keep that one in.
Okay. I just got dismissed by half the people in here.
30 seconds are almost up.
Okay, sorry. So shepherding is taking an interest in the heart.
Yeah.
And it has to be strategic. The priestly role. So pastor, priest. Priest is how the husband represents the family, as the head of the household, represents the family to God. So at the end of the night, the husband, the head of the household, says, Lord, this is my little flock. I'm bringing them to you because you've assigned them to me and I'm stewarding over their lives. So the sins in the household, they fall on me. The good things that happen, they fall on me. Priest represents the family to God. Prophet is the opposite role, representing God to the family. So that's family dinner hour. Let's open the Word of God, and I want to tell you what God has to say to our household. And it should come through the mouth of the husband. So pastor's shepherding the heart. Priest represents the family to God. Prophet represents God to the family. Protector and provider are the easiest ones to figure out. Protector, your job is to keep wolves away from hurting them physically, but more importantly, hurting them spiritually. Keep the wolves out. And then provider, if a man doesn't provide for his family, he's worse than an unbeliever. Those five things we ought to be teaching our boys. This is who God has wired you to become. We ought to be teaching our young ladies. This is the kind of man you ought to be looking for.
And those are the things that mark Christ, right? And this is why we're saying that biblical masculinity models itself after our Lord. He had the courage to stand on those. He had the clarity when he taught on that. And that conviction is what we need to live with. Now, here's the question. If, young lady, we have a number of singles in here. I can see one right there. She's got a little Dak Prescott jersey on. It's many, many years before you're thinking about this. she's looking for a potential husband. Why is it important for her to look for these qualities? Why are these essential, and why are these the ones that you're saying, you know, if you're looking for a man, these are the things that you need to be looking for. Does he need to be handsome? Okay. But does he need these? Absolutely. Absolutely.
Well, I think, as I said before, that a marriage that is going to be most honoring to God and that is going to bring greatest joy for you and for your wife is one that has lived under the biblical values and is in adherence to what God says for the roles of a husband and a wife. And so specifically looking at the perspective of a lady, it will be easier and more joyful to submit to a man who has those sort of qualities and characteristics than it will be submitting to someone who does not have those things. Right? And so if a man is a sacrificial servant leader, if he is truly seeking the Lord, if he is worshiping God with his whole heart, if he's seeking to glorify God in all that he says and all that he does and all that he thinks, if he is intentional in prayer, if he's praying for his wife, praying for his children, if he's doing these things, then that frees her to submit joyfully, happily, lovingly, in a way that brings glory to God. And so if the man is not that, if he's self-centered and does not treat prayer reverently, if he only goes to God when he's in a jam, and if he, you get the idea. If
no matter how rich, right? No matter how handsome, no matter how powerful,
there's going to be problems. And it's going to be more difficult to submit, more difficult to find that joy and that freedom that comes from submitting to someone who delights in the Lord.
Can I add one more thing, though?
Nope.
No.
You can throw one of those in.
I'm pretty sure that was a perfect answer, so.
Yeah, go ahead.
The worst thing, though, is that if there's someone here who's looking for a husband, or someone who's married, and she's like, all right, he gets a B+ on this one, he gets a C, he's a loser on this one, and they're looking for all of these things to be an A+, and if you don't meet this perfect criteria, well, then forget it, you fail my test.
Yep.
There was only one who met these criteria perfectly. They were given to the first Adam, and he failed. The second Adam perfected them. All of us are kind of closer to the first
Adam. That's a great segue to my next question, is why is it essential now for young men to develop these before they're married? Go ahead, Mark. What you got?
Go ahead. Well, again, I mean, it's an adherence to the Bible, right? I mean, we don't follow the Bible just when we want to. We follow the Bible because this is the Lord. This is the Lord God Almighty, the creator of the universe, who says, this is how I designed you to live. And so it's not an optional thing. It is a command. And so why should young boys do it? Because it's going to be easier to implement the younger you are and to live in that way. But even more importantly, it glorifies God. And even if you do not get married, living in that capacity is not only, again, going to bring you the greatest joy because you're living in accordance with God's design for what a man is, but also will glorify God the most, and that is what we are designed to do.
Amen. Mm-hmm. I have an 18. I'm sorry.
You're going you go.
I don't want to be a ball hog.
I'm the point guard. I ditch. So. Yeah, you go ahead. I'll jump it after
that. That was good. I have an 18-year-old son, and so he's got a very serious girl. They're talking about getting married. He's at Master's University studying to be a pastor, and very proud of him. But we started very, very young, and I asked him when he was little, do you want to be married? He couldn't wait to be married, and I said, well, what is it that you think will make a woman want to be married to you? Mm. Let's try right now to work together so that you can become the kind of man that you think a woman would want to spend the rest of her life with.
Yeah.
It takes training from the time they're able to talk to do that.
That was essentially my point, but you did it with better with an illustration. But yeah, you want to be shaping your life like that so that you're an eligible and attractive man for those women who are seeking godly men. If you're waiting, it's like not practicing basketball, but then going in trying to make the team. If you haven't trained yourself that whole time, you're not just going to walk in and make it. If you don't care about your spiritual disciplines until a girl's in the picture, it's not going to amount to anything. You're doing it for the wrong reasons. So you want to be training yourself to get to that point so that you make the basketball team.
Yeah, and I think as pastors, we've all seen guys try that, where they have their eyes on a lady and they're a Christian for the dating time until it happens. They get married, and then turns out they were just doing it to get married, and once they're married, then it falls off.
Yeah, and conversely, for the female who is doing that, dating to try to bring them to Christ and try to develop them, that's not a position a female wants to get into, hoping that he's going to mature over that time. Yeah.
Yeah, and that's why I think you want to look for these guys, because you have the freedom to do that now. You get the freedom to choose who you're going to submit to, right? And so you want to choose wisely. So that brings us to just in terms of discipling our boys and developing this in the home, what are the responsibilities that men have in the home?
Great pass. That was a great pass. Thanks. So as a man, if you're trying to raise your family in this to know this, first, as a man, you need to study the scripture to understand what biblical masculinity is. And that's more than just a superficial read, more than just typing it in ChatGPT and probably getting something pretty decent, but you're reading it and convincing yourself that that's right. No, it's being inundated in the scriptures to really understand it. You need to be able to teach that to your children. And then you need to be able to model it to your children as well, so they see all of those. You can't do just two out of three. You have to do all three of those. And we're not going to do it perfectly. But as you're studying it, as you're living it out, and then you're telling your children, this is why we're making certain decisions. If you're a guy and you're working two jobs, and you're like, I'm trying to provide, that's why I'm working two jobs. And you're explaining that to your child so they don't think you're just at work all the time because you love work and you're a workaholic. You're explaining to them, I'm trying to be a good provider right now, and this is what it's taking me to be a provider. That's why I'm working two jobs. But I do have a plan that someday I would like to not work two jobs so that I can spend more time with the family. So you're shepherding them through that. You're modeling the behavior and explaining to them why you're performing this behavior.
So you hit on something, and it was something that we talked about just a little bit, just the husband and his roles, and two of those were protecting and providing. And so I could imagine, particularly for single guys, as they're trying to save up for homes, and they live in this state, and it's very expensive to live here. What does it look like to faithfully provide as a responsible, faithful man here?
So I think that what that looks like is the man needs to, I think, lead the wife, lead the conversation, take the initiative in order to come up with or discuss and agree upon a plan, a vision for that family of how they can be good stewards of their money, good stewards of their finances. That is to give in the finances that they have. How can they live within their means? And coming together with the wife to come upon, and agree upon some kind of plan, some kind of vision in order to accomplish that, right? And so then it is leading the family and actually executing that plan, right? And there's going to be some hard things that come from it, right? It could be that your kids can't do travel soccer because it doesn't fit within the budget in order to do that, right? And that might be a hard conversation with your child. But as the husband, as the father, as the leader in the family, that you need to take the initiative on how to steward God's money in a way that honors God and doesn't put you continually into more and more debt. And so I think that in terms of how can you live here in New Jersey, let's say, right, the husband is the one who is leading the family to live out this vision, this financial vision, this financial plan that will help the family flourish, right? Flourishing under the plan that they have come upon in order to glorify God with the finances that they have, not
now,
going
right
beyond
now,
their means.
What I think that looks like for many people is two fairly new cars, a house. If they're single, okay, right. we can get through with three bedrooms and one bathroom. That's fine. But once you start getting into, you know, your family starting, we're going to need at least four bathrooms and somewhere in the neighborhood of five bedrooms. How do you start?
Your family.
Yeah, right.
Yours.
Yeah, five kids. How do you start that? Like, we have single guys here. We have folks who are looking to get married, dating, engaged, where do you start?
First of all, no one ever said you had to live in New Jersey.
If you're a member at Grace, I said it.
Again, this is a conversation I'm having with my two kids.
Yeah.
My son is 18 and he wants to go into ministry. And I'm like, bro, you know you don't make a whole lot of money in ministry, right? So he's like, yeah, how am I going to afford an apartment here? It's $1 million on LBI for a studio apartment. I'm like, who says you've got to live in New Jersey? Or we talked about earlier, who says you have to live in the United States? If you're going to be in ministry, you're going to go wherever God calls you. You say, aye, Captain, where do you send me? So first thing, you don't have to live in New Jersey. Secondly, you're not entitled to a car, let alone two cars. There is public transportation. The entitlement disease that has spread through this country and infiltrated the church is getting worse and worse and worse. So people think, when God says he's going to provide, that means he's going to provide to the standard that I'm accustomed to. Mm. To use a word from my grandmother's generation, hogwash. It's just hogwash.
Whoa, let's watch our language.
Sorry. I'm sorry. So I'm discussing with my son, look, you may end up in a trailer. God is good that you're in a trailer. You may end up in Oklahoma or North Dakota. New Jersey's really expensive, and God, this may not be your mission field. So be prepared to say, Lord, where you send me, I will go. That's the first step to being a good steward. Steward your lives. Steward where God wants you to be. Then he'll provide for what he's called you to be and where he's called you to be.
And to both of your points, I think it's, and many of us can look back on these times, it's so good when you first get married or when you're thinking about it, just be poor and struggle together. It's so wonderful. You look back on those times and you were eating ramen and you couldn't, you had $100 for your food budget and you're like, but I loved her so much and it was wonderful to do it together. Yes, please do that.
Okay.
Yeah. You have a great story. We were just having dinner together and he was sharing this with us.
When my wife and I first got married, we assumed, well, we're in New Jersey. You got to have two incomes. We assumed that. Well, my wife was a chiropractic assistant and I was an intern pastor. If pastors don't make a whole lot, can you imagine what an intern pastor is? So we had one newborn. This was like 18 years ago. We had one newborn. My wife came under this tremendous conviction that she was supposed to stay at home. But she was fighting this. Her flesh wanted to be out of the house and work. So she went to our pastor at the time and said, what should I do? And she gave her some counsel. Well, for the next few months, almost a year, she prayed and prayed and prayed. She could not shake this that God was telling her, I want you to work at home. I want that to be your primary office. So we made the decision, she made the decision, that she was gonna leave chiropractic assistantship and come home. That meant that we were gonna have to cut pretty much everything because she wanted to be obedient to the Lord. So we cut cable, we went to like dial up internet with the whole squeaky, like wait for it to come up, and then once it's up, it crashes. We cut everything. We had flip phones and it was like the worst signal ever. We had one car and it barely ran. We never went out to eat. And here's the funny part. We had an air mattress that had a hole in it. And so I overinflated it, knowing that in the morning, our backs were going to be on the ground. It was some of the happiest moments of our entire life. Mm-hmm. By far, because we were living in obedience to the Lord. We knew that God called her to be home. And she never went back to work. And the Lord provided. We just wanted to obey the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then you keep that mentality as you make more money. The Lord blesses
like
you. You go into your career and you make your way up. And your generosity is what increases with your bank account, not your style of living necessarily.
Right.
Right. They're not proportionate in that way. Because, again, you're committed to what the Lord is calling you to do, and you are devoted to gospel ministry. Mm-hmm. You love to see it flourish. You love to see it provided for. All right, what about protecting? So as a man, you are called to protect your family, which obviously means a budget line item for Brazilian jiu-jitsu classes. Damn. And maybe monthly gun purchases, because as we all know, we live in one of the most dangerous states in all of the world, and so we do need to have this. We like guns, we like being able to fight people, but in reality, those dangers... Come find out. No, I'm just kidding. Please don't. Those dangers, though they may be real, are minuscule, right? You may live your whole life and never have to use that to defend yourself, but there are constant dangers coming into your home, and we need to be aware of those, and we need to defend our family against those. So what are those, and how do men prepare themselves to defend their families from them?
Yeah, I'm a gun guy.
Me too.
And so there's a reality of being a physical protector. Like we were talking earlier, you said something to this effect. You know, guys will lean into that one because that's exciting, and we'll spend the time at the range. We'll have 24 ARs, but one theology book on the shelf. And so the reality is, it's much more likely we'll be spiritually attacked. Our family will be spiritually attacked than physically attacked. Now, still be ready physically to protect your family and do what you need to do. And if that's a weapon, praise God, you're ready to withstand that attack. But spiritually, sometimes that's where we're asleep at the wheel. So it's leading your family through the disciplines of the faith. It's leading them through prayer. It's teaching them. It's finding routine times to teach them that it's not just, you know, once in a blue moon you feel the sense of spirituality and you decide to get around the Bible. But it's frequent in your home. It's a habit. It's a muscle memory. And being involved in the local church, and that your children see that your first love is the Lord, but it's also demonstrated through your love for the local church. You're serving, you're a part of it, you're fellowshipping, you're being hospitable. All of these things is demonstrating it to your children.
And I think as you're talking about the danger being kind of all around, I think maybe all of us have talked to these guys who they pick their seat at the restaurant with whether they can see the door, they can see the attack coming, these kind of things. But when it comes to spiritual attacks, when it comes to things coming through their kids' smartphones, when it comes to what they're watching and hearing and imbibing every day, they just don't know. They're just not paying attention. They're not seeing what's coming in and making sure that they're ready when the attack is there, right? And so maybe the first step is being watchful, noticing that there is an attack ongoing. So how do you defend against that? What kind of conversations are you having as you're being watchful? What's your response as they're coming in?
I would say just the first thing is that you can't plead ignorance on technology as, well, I just don't understand technology, so I hope this will work, right? Because the attacks are going to come regardless of whether you say, I don't understand it or not. And so we need to be proactive in either learning it or, you know, asking someone who can help you learn it or whatever it might be, but in terms of if you're saying with respect to technology and whatever is coming in, I think understanding the beast is a requirement to help you defend against those sorts of things. But then I think it is also, at a very early age, just starting those conversations in which you talk about responsible use of technology or whatever you model, you know, not looking at your phone all the time. You know, you want to have those, engage in those conversations of how to identify something that you see and whether it is true or not true, whether it is in accordance with God's word or whether it is not. We refer to it as the spit and chew method, right? You take something in, chew it around for a little bit. If it's of the world, blah, spit it out, right? But if it's not, if it's something that's godly, well, then you can ingest it, right? And so we teach our children spit and chew, right? Take in something. If you're watching something on TV, something doesn't seem right, chew it around. Doesn't fit in the worldview of the Bible that we've been feeding them and teaching them about. Then spit it out. But if it's godly, then yeah. Take it in.
And how important in terms of defending your family against error and harmful influences is a good local church?
How much time do we have?
10 minutes.
30 seconds.
No, just kidding.
No one's going anywhere, right?
That's right. Yeah, this goes till 10.
Somebody's sleeping in the back.
Wake up.
You can't overstate how important the church is. The church is the number one defense system against the attacks of Satan. So let me start to answer that, and then you guys can pick up on it. But by piggybacking on something you just said, aside from technology, there's real world. So let's call that the virtual world. There's real world threats that are still right in front of our faces. So my church, because it's on LBI, I'm 2 blocks from the ocean. That means during the summertime, on any given Sunday, imagine this. Imagine, Jack, if you preach a sermon, the best sermon you've ever preached on holiness, on pursuing holiness. Everybody walks out of the church, and there's women in bikinis walking right in front of your church building. Right. This is a weekly reality for me. Mm-hmm. Every single week. And the bikinis are like dental floss. Mm-hmm. It's terrible. And so I'm not kidding, I raised 2 children in this environment. So my wife and I were militant about talking about things that would make almost everybody in this room blush. Because if we're not going to, someone else is gonna. Mm-hmm. So that threat is right in front of us. So I take my 7-year-old son, he's 18 now, but 7-year-old, and say, hey, look, she's a good the way she is. I don't want to spit her out, but I want Logan, my son, to know that God, if he wants a woman, he's got to pray that God would prepare him for one, that there would be one for him, and then look at every other woman as though she's God's daughter. Having a right lens through which to see these women, knowing that one day God would be faithful enough to give him one of his own that he can love and cherish. So having those conversations and being intentional with that is key. But here's where the church comes in. I can't do this alone. Mm-hmm. I need other men who are going to come alongside my son, because eventually dad gets, like, he hears my voice all the time. He needs other guys who are saying, Logan, listen, I struggle with that same kind of thing. Here's how I fought against it. Here's how I made war against that thing. I acknowledged it, and I wanted to crucify those desires in me. So the church, if you think you can do it alone, you are fooling yourself. Mm-hmm. It's supposed to be linking arms together saying, let's fight against the world together and take back our children from the devil.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. Now, as it pertains to the church, when a guy okay, he gets his family involved in a great local church. The ministry of the word is central throughout in the singing and the praying and the reading and the preaching. What should he see his role in that church as? What are his responsibilities? What's a godly churchman like?
Well, I think that, I think a man who is going to be a good church member is one who's going to use the giftings that God has given him in order to serve and bless and encourage the other people in the church. And he's going to aspire, right, to reach for the qualities of a deacon or potentially even an elder. He's going to aspire for those qualities, but in the end, it's not in order to level up in Christianity, I have to become a deacon, and then my next level is elder. It's rather using the gifts and the season of life that you're in order to glorify God with what he has given you. And so I have some older members in my church. 97-year-old Estelle is not going to be in the nursery, okay? But 97-year-old Estelle can pray for people. She writes cards, lots of cards, and she is a dear saint to me. And so, it is using the giftings that God has given you, whether that is pushing brooms or making coffee or greeting in the back, or in the prayer room before service, using the giftings that God has given you to glorify God. It is not being a passive consumer, but rather an active participant in the life of the local church to the glory of God.
When you say passive consumer, what do you mean by that?
A passive consumer is just someone who comes, they listen, they get fed, but they're not building up the body of Christ. They are not contributing. Thank you, that's a good word. They're not contributing. They're not actively seeking to build fellowship or community. They are really there just to take. Whereas an active participant is someone who, in following after Christ's footsteps of being a sacrificial servant leader, is looking to use their gifts in order to serve others. And to put the, as Philippians 2, 3 and 4 says, to not only look out to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Hmm.
And Luke, why is it important for ladies to look for potential husbands that are deeply committed to the local church?
She doesn't need to, unless she wants to be happy in life.
Ooh, twist.
Yeah. Listen, I'm a Christian hedonist. I believe there's no such thing as a human being who is not every moment of every day seeking to be happy. Every decision that you've ever made, from the way you brush your teeth to what you choose for dinner to what you put on in the morning, you're doing it because it'll make you happy in the moment. Every decision you make, from who you choose for a spouse, where you go to church, you're doing it because, oh, he'll make me happy. That church will make me happy. This shirt will make me happy. Everything you do is about your own happiness. If you want to be happy, as you alluded to earlier, you're going to be looking for a man who doesn't make you his highest priority. You're going to be looking for a man who makes God his highest priority. Because when God is his highest priority, he will treasure you. He'll treasure you. So if you want to be happy in life, find a man who takes the church seriously.
Mm-hmm. And Mark, how do we, as the church, as church leaders, develop these men? How do we see them grown up in the church and become these responsible, faithful, godly men?
Yeah, I think we see who loves the church, who is serving at the church, and you identify those people and you shepherd them, you disciple them, and you raise them, and as they grow, you give them opportunity, and they take up that opportunity. They enjoy it, they come back, you give them feedback on it, and then you give them more opportunity, and you grow them in whatever gifting they have, whether it's teaching, whether it's serving the children's ministry, whatever it is, but you raise them through, you know, the shepherding and discipling through their service.
And it's like we talk about with guys who are interested in ministry, guys who are interested in taking on responsibility. I've sat with a number of guys in my office. Your ministry is built on the foundation of your home life. And so if you're an unfaithful husband, if you're not taking up the responsibilities of a dad and leading your home and setting the example for your kids, then you have disqualified yourself from ministry, right? That is the, like we were talking about at dinner, that is the proving ground of your ministry. Did you want to say something about that?
Yeah, sure.
Yeah.
So, can I push back on
sure.
you a little bit? Okay. Even some of the ways that the questions are organized makes a compartmentalization. I've got home life, and then I've got church life. And the way the New Testament paints it is that there is life in Christ, and the home life is church life. The first church you have is the husband is the pastor of his home, even if it's just him and his wife, or he's a single man, or he's got family, he's the pastor there. When we come together corporately, it's a bunch of little churches that come together once a week for corporate worship. So if someone wants to be hold an office in a church or serve in a church, he first has to prove that he's... If a man can't lead his own home, he can't manage the household of God. And so he's got to prove, I'm using the gifts that you've given me in my home for the glory of God. Then he comes to his pastor and his elders and say, look, I've proved that I'm able to do this. I want to use this for the glory of God in a larger capacity. Can you use me here? And so it happens.
And the beautiful part of it is we don't look around at the church and we're like, oh, CEO, oh, doctor, let's put them in leadership positions because they're the brightest people here. Obviously, they're great leaders. It's accessible to anybody. Anybody who submits their lives to the Lord and is led by the Holy Spirit and lives out their salvation, welcome to service in the church. And the opportunities are endless.
Amen.
Yeah. So, final question. Men here, young men here, come to you and they say, just give me 2-3 pieces of advice for growing in godly masculinity. I'll give you a second to think about it and we'll just kind of go down the line. Mark, we'll start with you. But they're just, even an older man, what are some practical steps that I can take to grow as a godly man?
Yeah, this is probably more of a general answer than specific to masculinity, but I think it's focusing on your spiritual formation of studying the Word, meditating on the Word, and praying. All three of those are intertwined, and as long as you're devoted to that, like the rest kind of works itself out.
That was my answer, but I thought of another one.
Sunday school answer, you know?
Jesus.
Bible reading, prayer.
Jesus, is that the answer? No? Okay. I would say that probably, you know, that is foundational. And then I would say that next, something near and dear to my heart is either one-on-one discipleship or a small group discipleship. And so if you're a young man, right, finding a few other older men who have walked the road and who you can identify as a solid biblical man who's mature in his faith, and just getting together with them and having them pour into you, they allow you to ask questions, right? I think having that kind of like mentor relationship is huge. It's huge in my life, right? So, I mean, I grew up in a Catholic home. I love my dad, great relationship with my dad, but like these kind of biblical foundations were not given to me because the Bible was not really read. So where did I come up with an idea of biblical masculinity? Well, it was because I saw other men and said, hey, can you help me understand how do I live this out? Because I've left the Catholic Church, now I'm in this Protestant church, and I don't understand what I'm doing. And so seeking other men to help build you up in that capacity. And so I say that for the young men to find older men, and older men who are mature, you seek out others and look to mentor and encourage and equip them to be the men that the Bible calls us to be, that God calls us to be. I think that discipleship is dividends. It's huge. It's so big in the life of a young man.
Can you repeat the question?
Yeah, you got a young guy. You can even talk about your son. Like, he wants to grow as a godly man. What do I do? Pastor Luke, help me.
Their answers were about spiritual disciplines, and they can't be substituted. Those are the main things. So let me just take it in a different direction, and I'll make it quick. Let me talk to the ladies for just a second. No matter what any man tells you, the number one problem facing every single man is insecurity. Number one, hands down, no exceptions. As a matter of fact, the guy who you know who you're thinking it doesn't apply to is probably the one who's super arrogant and looks like he's more secure than anybody. He's the most insecure person that you know. He's faking it. And he fakes it by pretending to have it all together, okay? Insecurity in men is so huge that it's basically the subject of every men's book that you're ever gonna find, okay? So for a man to increase in Christ-likeness, it has to be about identity. And the number one thing that made Christ the unique man that he was is that though he was in the form of God, he humbled himself, becoming a servant. So the number one quality that will make a man more like God is to humble himself enough to say, I am not the man I ought to be. So last thing. Someone asked A.W. Tozer one time, how can I be more humble? And Tozer looked at the man and he said, if I tell you how to be more humble, then you'll eventually be proud of how humble you've become. So he said, the only way that a man can become more humble is to fix his gaze upon the bleeding Jesus. He said, you cannot fix your gaze upon Jesus and become anything other than humiliated the longer you stare at him, knowing that it was supposed to be you hanging on that cross. So the first thing that a man needs to do is to stare at Jesus over and over and over again, and he'll start to become more like him.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you all so much for coming, and thank you guys. Yeah. We pray that we have accomplished our goal, setting forth what biblical masculinity looks like, so that you young men and men can pursue that, so that you ladies can see that formed in your boys and in your husbands. And Mark, would you pray for us?
Yeah, let's bow our heads. Father, you're so gracious to us that we could congregate here, Lord, and dig into your word. On the topic of masculinity, Lord, we just pray that what was set up here is truth, Lord, and that it resonates in the hearts of those here. We just pray for all the men here that they would seek you, Father, and seek you as you call them to, Lord, that they would live sacrificial lives, live pure lives, Lord, seeking you and not the things of the world, Lord. And we pray for the women here who are seeking men, that they would seek mature Christian men who are masculine in a biblical way, Lord God. And just may you bless the families here, Lord. May this reorient our lives where we were maybe being led astray, Lord, and we would be repentant, Lord, and may be an encouragement to those who are walking in your truth, Father. So just bless everyone here, Lord. We thank you for this time, and we pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen.